Good morning. It's so good to see you all. While the ushers continue to receive tithes and offerings, just want to just say it's great to be back. My name is Kevin, and I'm one of the co-campus pastors here. Some of you may know who I am, but if you're new, it's just a privilege to have you with us. So one of my roles as well is to be over the multi-sites that we have. We have four different campuses as a part of our church family, and the last couple weeks, I was actually away out of town with my wife and my son. We did like a getaway type of thing, my wife and then my son had a little father-son getaway. And then the weeks before that, I was in Springville helping launch our new Springville Crossing campus, which, by the way, God is doing some great things in Springville. If you know someone who lives there, we encourage you to get connected with that church body down there that just launched about 3 weeks ago, and they had just under 200 people that came out for their first launch weekend. So can we give God a big round of applause for what he's doing in our campuses? And last week, I was at our McKinley campus, getting a chance to kind of rotate and fill in and just kind of get a unique perspective and help where I can, just connecting ministries and people. But it is always great to be back here at South Creek, and I love you guys and a privilege to be with you. Thank you so much. Good to see you again. But we are beginning a new series, and this series is all about being grateful. You know, we enter November. I don't know if you noticed, but this morning I had a little bit of snow on my car and even on my grass. I live a little ways away, over in East Aurora. We had, like an inch of snow at least, maybe even an inch and a half. And I'm still grateful that I woke up this morning and just saying, God, I give you this day. Trust that what you have in store is the best for us. But we're going to be talking this whole month about what it means to be grateful in this season of Thanksgiving. When I think of November, I think of fall and leaves and Thanksgiving. Right? To me, I can't play Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. You can't skip holidays, right? That's right. Am I right? So, but you can do what you want. That's between you and your parties and how you figure out that whole thing. But Thanksgiving, this season of Thanksgiving. And so as we begin, you kind of see I have some props up here on the stage because I want to illustrate a point to you that hopefully you will not forget. I believe in life that we all live in one of two tents. Okay? One of two tents. That our life is either a life full of, or we live in a tent of content. That we're content with our life. Or we live in such a place that we are discontent. We live in one of two tents. We're either content with our life or discontent. The question I ask you, I want to pose to you this morning is this. Which tent do you live in? How do you live your life? What does that look like? I love the phrase that Benjamin Franklin said, a quote. He said this. He said, contentment, this issue that we're talking about, contentment makes poor men rich, but discontentment makes rich men poor. So how are you living your life? You could have the very same thing as someone else, but if you have contentment or discontentment, it will determine how you live. And I want to let you know that Jesus invites us into a new way of being human, a way that's different than the world lives, that he offers us this life to the full in how we live each and every day. And the good news is, maybe some of you feel like this is where you live, in this tent. Maybe some of you feel like you live in this tent in different seasons. The good news is that you have a choice. You can choose which tent you live your life. In fact, I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Philippians 4, Paul writes to this church in Philippi, and he encourages them, and he talks about joy as one of the themes, but then he also talks about this idea of contentment in chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Paul says this, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. You can learn to be content. That the Spirit of God can teach you what it means to live life the way that God wants us to, being content with, as Paul says, whatever the circumstances. No matter what's going on in your life, you can live a contentful life. But the problem is, and here's the issue, we live in an age of discontent, an age of unsatisfied people. If you ever watch any television or just driving down any expressway, you'll see billboards, you'll see commercials. We have marketers who their job and their goal is to make us live in this tent. That you don't have this, well, you haven't arrived yet. Or you need this. Until you have this, you can't live in this tent. And this is their job. Their job is to make us want to be satisfied when we have their thing. Until we have that, we are living in this tent, that we are unsatisfied with our lives. That relationship, that object, you name it. And so this is the tension of our world. And many people fall into this tent. I'm going to even get inside this tent for a second. Is this really weird if I just preach in here? Is that okay? All right, yeah. Whew. But God invites us to live in this tent. He says, this is how I created you to live. That this is what it means to have life to the full, to be content. And as hard as it may seem to be living in this world to find contentment, I want to let you know that it is possible. And Paul tells us he learned the secret. He's going to tell us the secret of how to be content in our lives, no matter what the circumstances. So the question I want to address today is, how do we live content lives? What does that look like for you and for me? In our uniqueness, in our passions, and our desires, there is one secret. There's one answer that we'll look at in just a moment. But Paul gives us this idea, this clue that he learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So first, before we talk about this secret, what is contentment? Well, if you're taking notes, I want to just give you this phrase. Contentment is this. In other words, as Paul says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul's saying that contentment is being independent of my circumstances. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do. Contentment is an attitude, but beyond that, it's a posture in your life. It shouldn't be based on circumstance or possession or relationship or you name it. Now, let me be clear. There are certain things in your life that you can control, right? And there's certain things in your life and my life that I can't control. They're circumstantial. Let me give you some examples, things that you can control. Maybe there's something on your television set that comes on that you don't like, a show that you don't like. The New England Patriots are on TV. You have every right to turn that channel or to turn off the TV. You have control over that. Or another one, that maybe you don't like the temperature of your house as you're going to experience it's going to get a little cooler, cooler and cooler in the evenings. If you don't like that, you have the power and the control to change the thermostat setting in your house. It's things you can control. But today we're going to be talking about those circumstances that you can't control, that you can have contentment even in things you cannot control. Maybe you recently discovered or will discover, maybe you know someone who's discovered that they have a sickness or a medical issue. You can still have contentment in the circumstance. Or maybe you carry a deep wound because of a broken relationship, something that you couldn't control, that you can't control. You can still find contentment in the broken relationship. And it's in these circumstances that we can learn to be content, as Paul talks about. So the question is, how does one learn contentment? Well, Paul teaches us this secret, again, we're going to look at in a moment. But before we get there, he tells us about there's two major pitfalls to contentment. And the first one is this, it's comparison. And the second one is change. These often hinder us from discovering the contentment that God desires each one of us to have. And I just want to talk about this. So comparison, the idea of comparing with others, or change, when change just happens in life that you cannot control. Okay? We'll come back to those in a second. But listen to what Paul says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4. It'll be on the screens. Paul says, you know, I know what it is to be in need. I also know what it is to have plenty. I've been on both sides of the spectrum. But I have learned the secret of being content in some situations and other situations. No, in any situation and in every situation, whether well-fed or whether living in plenty or in want. Paul's saying, I relate. I know I'm human. I know what it's like to face these pitfalls of comparison, and I know what it's like to face the pitfall of change, that these are the tensions in our life that try to rob us from the contentment that maybe we have, had, or desire to have. So what about you? Have you ever faced comparison? the trap of comparison or the trap of change or the shifting sands of life's ups and downs that you cannot control. Let's first look at the trap of comparison. Have you ever felt the jealousy of something that you don't have that someone else has? Maybe it's that house. Maybe it's that car. Maybe it's the new technology or the new style or you name it. I like to call it the if only I had syndrome. When I was a kid, I experienced this syndrome firsthand. This is going to date me a little bit, but I remember growing up, my parents, we had a Texas Instrument computer. Do you remember these? Texas Instrument, the TI computer. Had like the Texas logo type of thing, and we had the cartridges you put in. You had Parsec, was one of my favorite games as a kid. This is way back in the early 80s. And I remember, I was like, wow, this thing is cool. Like, you can play games, you can do data processing, you can write papers, which was connected to your typewriter at the time, which would print out papers and through your typewriter. I digress. And then I went to my friend's house. And my friend, in 1985, middle school age, he goes, Kev, I got to show you what I got for my birthday. And he showed me the Nintendo Entertainment System. He showed me Mario Brothers. He showed me Duck Hunt. And I'm like, this is amazing. This is so much better than my Texas Instrument. Now, besides blowing in the cartridges and everything once in a while, which so much patience taught us patience back in the day, the Nintendo Entertainment System. Like, this thing blew away my Texas Instrument. Again, 1985. And I remember feeling that jealousy, that tension of saying, the comparison trap of saying, man, I don't have it. He's got it. And I found myself moving from, I didn't even know what I didn't have, from living here to living here. Man, I got to do anything I can to get that. Like, my focus in middle school shifted. I needed that. And then the Nintendo Power Pad came out, where you run on this. You guys know what I'm talking about? Google it sometime, okay? Isaac does. It's basically exercise inside that you think is a video game, but you're really actually doing exercise. So, but I felt that. Maybe for you, the comparison trap that you felt. Has it been something tangible, a relationship? Maybe you feel like that guy, if you remember that commercial on TV, who just bought the brand new technology, like the latest computer. He's driving home with it in his car, and he sees a billboard of the next model just came out as soon as he walked out the store. Right? It's like this rat race of trying to catch up or to keep up with the latest greatest. Where you see something you didn't know existed a year ago, and then you experience it, and you're like, man, I don't have nearly what that is. And I want that. And you begin to drift from this contentment state to a discontentment state. Well, listen to God's perspective on this issue of comparison. Paul wrote to Timothy saying this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. He said this, godliness with contentment is great gain, that there is great wealth in that. For we brought nothing into this world, and we could take nothing out of it. So we will be content with whatever we have. This is God's perspective. He's like, don't just live in this little bubble where you're focused on the right now, here and now. Think big picture. Now, I witnessed both of my kids being born. My wife is a rock star. She's awesome. Right, Beck? Anybody who gives birth to anything is amazing. That's like the gift of God. But I was there to witness, right? So it kind of counts, right? I was there like, what do you need me to do? I'll give you the ice chunks. Nope, not even close. Okay, I'm going to stop talking about it. But I witnessed my kids being born, and I saw them. I remember my son's hand, like, just reaching out, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is crazy. And I remember clearly that they came into this world without anything, that they didn't have clothes. They didn't have whatever, a bag with their stuff in it, right? They came with nothing. And over my time that I've done many funerals and walked with families, those people, they've lost loved ones, I have clearly seen firsthand that when we leave this side of eternity, this side of the world, when we die, all of us will die one day, we will not take anything with us, as Paul is saying. We come into this world with nothing, we'll leave this world with nothing. That should change how we view everything we have in this life. It's not permanent. It's not like we can take it and store it and hoard it and say, yep, here, or even take care of it in a good way and say, yep, I'm saving it forever. No, we're managers of the things that God has given us. We don't actually own anything, if you think of it that way. That God owns everything. He allows us just to manage and see where it goes. So why do we waste so much energy living here when we know we can't take it with us? Why do we compare? That it's just temporary. That eternity in the time frame compared to our life on earth is just a vapor, a breath, Scripture says. So that's comparison. Not only comparison, is it dangerous for us as we try to live in this place and this is where God desires us to live, but it's also, what else is also dangerous is change. Change. Change can destroy contentment instantaneously. Right? We have many people who've discovered this fact when they have a shift in their job, and all they've ever known up to a point is they have a job, and then one day they don't. All they've ever known is work, and then suddenly they're without a job. Or one day someone's feeling fine, and then the next week they've started rehab, or they've started chemo in some cases. Life is filled with ups and downs, and change, things you can't control, often tries to rob us from our contentment. But Paul says, let me repeat, that I have learned the secret to being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in abundance or in want. And he clearly faced change himself. He understood, and he chose to stay content, because remember, you can choose which tent you want to live in. It's your choice. And we can learn how to choose wisely. One thing you have to know about Paul himself, the one who wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, is that Paul was a tent maker. And many scholars and biblical commentators believe that because Paul was a tent maker, that he was wealthy, that he had luxuries that others didn't have. That was not a very common trait that people had in the day. Most people were nomadic, so they would actually move their houses or their homes. He was kind of like a modern-day architect of their day. And so Paul was his tent maker, and as a result, he made money. He had wealth. He had resources. He experienced the luxuries of life. But at the same time, Paul, as he said, I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to be in want. That Paul found contentment even when the bottom fell out of his life. Right? It didn't matter if he was starving or if he was enjoying a feast. It didn't matter if he was shipwrecked and almost lost his life or if he was safe at sea on an incredibly secure boat. He discovered the secret to being independent of his circumstances. And this means a lot coming from a guy who wrote this letter talking about being full of content and full of joy, and this is what Philippians is all about. But he wrote it in prison. He wrote it when he was shackled to a Roman guard or to a wall in the basement, what many believe was in Rome, a sewage type of prison. And he's writing these words of contentment and joy and hope in this setting, in a circumstance you'd say, what is he thinking? Paul says, I have the secret to contentment. It doesn't matter whatever people do to me, whether it's in a physical space or a place or what I've been through. I won't be a victim. In fact, I feel bad. It's almost as Paul says, I feel bad for this poor guard who's chained to me. It's almost like he's trapped because I'm talking about joy and contentment in a situation where he feels, get me out of here. This guy's nuts. How is he feeling this way? And he's encouraging the church and encouraging us today, saying, I know the secret. It's almost like he's in prison, the guard himself, because of the goodness of God and all he's doing. And Paul can't stop talking about it, even in this sewage-infested, smelly dungeon that he's sitting in. So before we talk about the secret, I want to ask you a question. How do you handle comparison? How do you handle change in life? When the bottom drops out from under you, how do you respond? What tent do you live in? Choice is up to you. I heard a quote that really sums up why we often aren't content. Listen to what Thomas Edison said. He said, show me a thoroughly satisfied man or woman, and I will show you a failure. Right? What the heart of that quote is, what he's trying to say is, keep striving Keep learning, keep discovering, kind of keep moving forward. Don't just be content with what you have. Like, keep going. There's more at stake. Now, I understand the heart behind that, but this is why we get in so much trouble, because we live this out. We're constantly striving. We're constantly longing. We're constantly dreaming. We're constantly wanting more. If only then, like I said before, that syndrome. Once I get that, then. In other words, that we feel like if I get that promotion and I work that many more hours, then I will feel fulfilled in my needs. If I go, then I can go on that. If only I go on that dream vacation with my family, then everything will be good. Our relationships will be fine. Or if we just get a little bigger TV or bigger car or bigger house or faster, you name it, or that new phone or whatever it may be, then we can enjoy life that much more. Then we can move from this discontentment to contentment. It's as though Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's writing and he's screaming out in the midst of what our culture says, what Thomas Edison's talking about, keep moving, keep getting better, the American dream, more and more and more and more. Paul says, wait, wait, you're gonna waste a ton of energy and you're not going to find any fulfillment in that. He says the secret to being content is found in one word. Can I tell you what it is? The word is this: enough. Enough. Enough comparison, enough jealousy, enough striving, enough trying to prove yourself, enough exhaustion, enough being upset when things don't go your way, enough thinking that if you have more, then you'll be happy. No, that's not it. Enough. I'm done with it, is what Paul's saying. This is the secret. He says, I've learned the secret to being content, and it's saying enough. And then he continues in Philippians chapter 4:13, he says this: for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. He says, that's the secret. You want to be content in your life. You want to live in this tent. It's saying enough to what our culture pushes us towards, to what our hearts desire. We feel like we're grasping for this, and yet we're being pulled to this because we try to catch and grab and get everything we can. And Paul says, no, the secret is Jesus, that in him I can do all things through his strength. I could do everything through Christ and his strength. It's as though Paul is saying, enough, I'm done trying to do it on my own. I'm done trying to follow the flow of life that the rest of the world says, you gotta have, you gotta have, you gotta have, you gotta have. None of us are designed to be satisfied by what the world says we need to have. See, it's exhausting and it's frustrating. So what Paul's saying, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me his strength, that I'm rechanneling my efforts instead of trying to acquire and get and compare and the change of life. I'm just rechanneling my efforts towards the one who can satisfy my inner desires. And his name is Jesus. That he is the only one that satisfies eternally. Now, it's interesting, the word strength in this passage, when Paul says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, the word strength in the original language, the Greek language of the day, that word is the word dunamis. Dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-U-S. And this is where we get the word that's often translated into our language is the word for explosion or dynamite or the idea of, maybe a better way is the idea of just force, power. It's in Christ we have power to resist everything else and to say, no, I know that I'm created to be connected to Jesus. Now, it's interesting. You can think about dynamis is another way to think about it is to think about the idea of dominoes. You remember playing dominoes as a kid where you line up the dominoes and you push one and that would hit the next one, that would hit the next one, that would hit the next one. Imagine if we had dominoes lined up here on the stage and I took one and I just hit one and they started falling over this way. It's like the power of God, this continual power, this present active power, strength is this continuous energy is pushing us and pulling us towards contentment. That through Jesus' strength, that we can resist this tent and move toward this. Through his power, his strength in our lives. The power of his Spirit available to you and to me just by believing. See, the reason that people aren't content isn't because we don't lack stuff. We have more things now in our culture, society. In fact, if you don't have it, go online. You can get it in 2 days. And we still are not satisfied. Right? And honestly, even the poorest among us in our country, we are some of the wealthiest people in the world. If you own, actually, if you make more than $2 a day, you are in the top, like, 25% of the wealthiest people in the world. Top 25, $2 a day. If you own a car, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. The world. And so the reason people aren't content isn't because we lack stuff. It's because we lack the explosive, continuous energy of God in their lives. This strength that comes in knowing him, knowing who we are, knowing who he is, and all that we gain, all that we are in Christ, in the power of his Spirit that resides in us. See, because otherwise people go from job to job, sport to sport, person to person, book to book, conference to conference, house to house, vacation to vacation, project to project, on their own power and in their own power, just hoping that around the corner, contentment will finally come, that they'll arrive someday. But it just won't happen. It will not happen. You ask some of the most lonely, depressed people in the world are some of the wealthiest people in our country who get whatever they want, anytime they want. And so if you're struggling to find contentment, realize that the answer is as Jesus always said it was when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, one of his first messages we have recorded. Jesus said this: seek first my kingdom, seek first my righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you. Do you want it all? It all looks different in Jesus' world, in Jesus' terms, in the kingdom. It all is him. Seek first him, who he is, his righteousness. And our righteousness is something we don't do. It's what Jesus did for us, but it's claiming it as our own. And everything else, the rest will be added unto you. It's finally saying, enough. I am sick of trying to do it on my own. I'm sick of the rat race of gaining and comparing and you name it. I look to you, Jesus. That's the secret. That's where you find true contentment. And his power, this explosive, continual energy, he will move you to this place if you allow him, as you surrender your life and your will and all that you have to him. Then you will find contentment. Are you willing and able to say enough? To say, as Paul said, God, I give you all that I am, that everything I am for you and your strength. That's the secret. And isn't it interesting that as Paul talks about this power and the strength of God to do so, he shares the following promise. Philippians 4:19. He says, and in doing so, my God will meet some of your needs. My God will meet one or two of your needs. No. He says, my God will meet all of your needs, according to his riches and the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, that he will meet all, not some, all, and that means all of your needs. The things that we need in our lives. Doesn't say your wants, doesn't say your greeds. He says he'll meet all your needs, everything that you need. So what circumstances, as we get real practical, wrapping up our time together, what circumstances are getting you down? Are you caught in that comparison trap? Do you feel like maybe you're unhappy being single? You're unhappy being married? That you're unhappy with your house? You're unhappy with you name it? Maybe you're unhappy with your family, your lineage. Can I tell you, the secret is today saying, and every day waking up and saying, in the continual energy and power the Spirit of God in your life saying, God, help me to be focused on what is the main thing. You. Enough with the rest of this stuff. That I want you. Because when I have you, I have all that I need. That's a promise that you can take away with. That's the first step in being grateful. Because then you realize how you live is different than the rest of the world. And you realize that God is good, that God has the best in store for you. You realize that these other, even idols, possessions, things that don't even have life, are the very thing you give your life to. When we're invited into a relationship with our Creator who says, I love you, walk with me, create with me, enter into my kingdom and help others enter into this new way of living, this new way of being human. Because this is the tent that you were designed to live in. All this other stuff is just going to make you exhausted. It's going to make you feel just frustrated. You're never going to find what the world says you need and find contentment in that. It's only in me. But he gives us choice. He says you can learn by daily surrendering to me. It's like God saying, don't pursue stuff. Pursue me. Enough with all those things. Don't pursue stuff. Pursue me, and I will give you all that you need. I own everything, God says. I created everything. I know how you were wired and made, and it's more than just the surface level things. It's the heart issues. The things that I have in store for you, you can't even imagine. Do you trust him? So I want to close our time by just praying a famous African prayer. Listen to this, I love it. It's called, I Pray You Enough. And it says this. I pray you enough, sun, to keep your attitude bright, no matter how gray the day may appear. I pray you enough rain to appreciate the sun even more. I pray you enough happiness to keep your spirit alive and everlasting. I pray you enough pain so that even the smallest of joys in life may appear bigger. I pray you enough gain to satisfy your longing. And I pray you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. Do you realize what you guys have, what we have, what I have? And I pray you enough hellos to get you through that final goodbye. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us. And that God, you show us these heart issues, that there is a way of learning and growing and maturing as we follow you. As we talk about around here, that we are all on a journey in discovering wholeness in you, Jesus. What it means to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our physical, emotional, our spiritual and relational lives, every aspect. And thank you for speaking, Holy Spirit, to us this morning through your servant Paul, who in a circumstance where very easily any of us could have been like, God, what is going on in a prison, in a smelly sewer prison, trapped? He says, I know the secret to being content. It's not based on circumstance. It's not based on what you have and don't have. It's based on a relationship with you, Jesus. And that you give us the strength to endure, the mindset and the perspective to understand that, God, these things are all temporary. The things that we pursue, the traps that we, these comparison traps we get stuck in, God, may we live with a mindset and a heart that follows after you, that we would say enough, and we pursue you with all of our heart. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us, that you guide us. Maybe there's someone here for the very first time today, they would choose to say, I desire that life. Very simply, all you have to do is just say, Jesus, I believe, and I receive all that you offer by inviting you into my life. Give me your power, your strength to resist following after things that are lesser, things that don't matter. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me new life in you. Lord, may we be people that we're different. We live different. We think different because we follow the way of Jesus. We just give you praise and honor for who you are and the contentment and the joy found in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand with me? We want to celebrate and praise the King Jesus who gives us this life to the full. It looks different than the way the